This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourselves to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading, A Confession of Sin, a Sermon with Seven Texts by C.H. Spurgeon, which we hope that you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. Confession of Sin, a Sermon with Seven Texts. Delivered on Sabbath morning, January the 18th, 1857, by the Reverend C.H. Spurgeon. My sermon this morning will have seven texts, and yet I pledge myself that there shall be but three different words in the whole of them. For it so happens that the seven texts are all alike, occurring in seven different portions of God's holy world. Word. I shall require, however, to use the whole of them to exemplify different cases, and I must request those of you who have brought your Bibles with you to refer to the texts as I shall mention them. The subject of this morning's discourse will be this, Confession of Sin. We know that this is absolutely necessary to salvation. Unless there be a true and hearty confession of our sins to God, we have no promise that we shall find mercy through the blood of the Redeemer. Quote, whosoever confesseth his sins and forsaketh them shall find mercy. End quote. But there is no promise in the Bible to man who will not confess his sins. Yet as upon every point of Scripture there is a liability of being deceived, so more especially in the matter of confession of sin. There may be many who make a confession, and a confession before God, notwithstanding, receive no blessing, because their confession has not in it certain marks which are required by God to prove it genuine and sincere, and which demonstrate it to be the work of the Holy Spirit. My text this morning consists of three words, quote, I have sinned, end quote. And you will see how these words in the lips of different men indicate very different feelings. While one says, I have sinned, and receives forgiveness, another we shall meet with says, I have sinned, and goes his way to blacken himself with worse crimes than before, and dive into greater depths of sin than hitherto he had discovered. The hardened sinner. Pharaoh, quote, I have sinned, end quote. Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. 1. The first case I shall bring before you is that of the hardened sinner, who then, under terror, says, I have sinned. And you will find the text in the book of Exodus, the 9th chapter and the 27th verse. Quote, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. End quote. But why this confession from the lips of such of the haughty tyrant? He was not oft wont to humble himself before Jehovah. Why doth he proud one bow himself? Will you judge of the value of his confession when you hear the circumstances under which it was made? Quote, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so that there was hail and fire mingled into the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. End quote. Quote, now, says Pharaoh, whilst the thunder is rolling through the sky, while the lightning flashes are set the very ground on fire, and while the hail is descending in big lumps of ice, now, says he, quote, I have sinned, end quote. He is but a type of specimen of multitudes of the same class. How many a hardened rebel on shipboard, when the timbers are strained and creaking, when the mast is broken and the ship is drifting before the gale, when the hungry waves are opening their mouths to swallow the ship up alive and quick as those that go into the pit? How many a hardened sailor has then bound his knee with tears in his eyes and cried, I have sinned. But of what avail and of what value was his confession? The repentance that was born in the storm died in the calm. That repentance of his that was begotten amidst the thunder and the lightning ceased so soon as all was hushed in quiet, and the man who was pious mariner, when on board ship, became the most wicked and abominable of sailors when he placed his foot on a terra firma. How often, too, have we seen this in a storm of thunder and lightning? Many a man's cheek is blanched when he hears the thunder rolling. The tears start to his eyes and he cries, quote, O God, I have sinned, end quote, while the rafters of his house are shaking and the very ground beneath him reeling at the voice of God, which is as full of majesty. But alas for such a repentance. When the sun again shines and the black clouds are withdrawn, sin comes again upon the man and he becomes worse than before. How many of the same sorts of confessions, too, have we seen in times of cholera and fever and pestilence? Then our churches have been crammed with hearers, who because of so many funerals have passed their doors, or so many have died in the street, could not refrain from going up to God's house to confess their sins. And under that visitation, when one, two, and three have been lying dead in the house or next door, how many have thought they would really turn to God? But alas, when a pestilence has done its work, conviction ceased. And when the bell has tolled the last time for a death caused by cholera, then their hearts ceased to beat with penitence, and their tears didn't flow no more. Have I any such here this morning? I doubt not I have hardened persons who would scorn the very idea of religion, who would count me a cant and a hypocrite, if I should endeavor to press it home upon them, but who know right well that religion is true, and who feel it in their times of terror. If I have such here this morning, let me solemnly say to them, quote, Sirs, you have forgotten the feelings you had in your hours of alarm, but remember, God has not forgotten the vows you then made, end quote. Sailor, you said if God would spare you to see the land again, you would be his servant. You are not so. You have lied against God, and you have made him a false promise, for you have never kept the vow which your lips did utter. You said on a bed of sickness that if you were to spare your life, you would never again sin as you did before. But here you are, and this week's sins shall speak for themselves. You are no better than you were before your sickness. Couldst thou lie to thy fellow man, and yet go unreproved? And thinkest thou that thou wilt lie against God, and yet go unpunished? No. The vow, however rashly made, is registered in heaven. And though it be a vow which man cannot perform, yet as it is a vow which he has made himself, and made voluntarily too, he shall be punished for the non-keeping of it. And God shall execute vengeance upon him at last, because he said he would turn from his ways, and when then the blow was removed, he did it not. A great outcry has been raised of late against tickets of leave. I have no doubt that there are some men here who before high heaven stand in the same position as the ticket of leave men stand to our government. They were about to die, as they thought. They promised good behavior if they might be spared. And they are here today on ticket of leave in this world. And how have they fulfilled their promise? Justice might raise the same outcry against them as they do against the burglars so constantly let loose upon us. The avenging angel might say, quote, O God, these men said that if they were spared they would be so much better. If anything, they are worse. How have they violated their promise, and now they have brought down divine wrath upon their heads. End quote. This is the first style of penitence, and it is a style I hope none of you will imitate, for it is utterly worthless. It is of no use for you to say, quote, I have sinned, end quote, merely under the influence of terror, and then to forget it afterwards. The Double-Minded Man. Balaam. Quote, I have sinned, end quote. Numbers 22, verse 34. Now for a second text. I beg to introduce you to another character. The double-minded man who says, I have sinned, and feels that he has, and feels it deeply too, but who is so worldly-minded that he loves the wages of unrighteousness. The character I've chosen to illustrate this is that of Balaam. Turn to the books of Numbers, and the 22nd chapter, and the 34th verse. Quote, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. End quote. I have sinned, said Balaam. But yet he went on with his sin afterwards. One of the strangest characters of the whole world is Balaam. I have often marveled at that man. He seems really in another sense to have come up to the lines of Ralph Erskine, quote, to do good and evil equal bent, and both a devil and a saint, end quote. For he did seem to be so. At times no man could speak more eloquently and more truthfully, and at other times he exhibited the most mean and sordid covetousness that would disgrace human nature. Think you see Balaam? He stands upon the brow of the hill, and here lies the multitudes of Israel at his feet. He is bidden to curse them, and he cries, quote, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? End quote. And God opening his eyes, he begins to tell even about the coming of Christ, and he says, quote, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, end quote. And then he winds up his oration by saying, quote, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this, end quote. And ye will say of that man, he is a hopeful character. Wait till he has come off the brow of the hill, and ye will hear him give the most diabolical advice to the king of Moab, which it was even possible for Satan himself to suggest. Said he to the king, quote, you cannot overthrow those people in battle, for God is with them. Try and entice them from their God. End quote. And ye know how, with wanton lusts, they of Moab tried to entice the children of Israel from allegiance to Jehovah, so that this man seemed to have the voice of an angel at one time, and yet the very soul of a devil in his bowels. He was a terrible character. He was a man of two things, a man who went all the way with two things to a very great extent. I know the scripture says, quote, no man can serve two masters, end quote. Now this is often misunderstood. Some read it, quote, no man can serve two masters, end quote. Yes, he can. He can serve three or four. The way to read this is, quote, no man can serve two masters, end quote. They cannot both be masters. He can serve two, but they cannot both be his master. A man can serve two who are not his masters, or 20 either. He may live for 20 different purposes, but he cannot live for more than one master purpose. There can only be one master purpose in his soul. But Balaam labored to serve two. It was like the people of whom it was said, quote, they feared the Lord and served other gods, end quote. Or like Rufus, who was a loaf of the same leaven. For you know our old King Rufus painted God on one side of his shield and the devil on the other, and had underneath the motto, quote, ready for both, catch who you can, end quote. There are many such who are ready for both. They meet a minister, and how pious and holy they are. On the Sabbath they are the most respectable and upright people in the world, as you would think. Indeed, they affect a drawling in their speech, which they think to be eminently religious. But on a weekday, if you want to find the greatest rogues and cheats, they are some of these men who are so sanctimonious in their piety. Now, rest assured, my hearers, that no confession of sin can be genuine unless it be a wholehearted one. It is of no use for you to say, quote, I have sinned, end quote, and then keep on sinning. I have sinned, say you, and it is fair, fair face you show, but alas, alas, for the sin you will go away and commit. Some men seem to be born with two characters. I remarked, when in the library at Trinity College, Cambridge, a very fine statue of Lord Byron. The librarian said to me, quote, stand here, sir, end quote. I looked and I said, what a fine intellectual countenance, what a grand genius he was. Come here, he said, to the other side. Ah, what a demon. There stands a man that could defy the deity, end quote. He seemed to have such a scowl and such a dreadful leer in his face, even as Milton would have painted Satan when he said, quote, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven, end quote. I turned away and said to the librarian, quote, do you think the artist designed this? End quote. Yes, he said. He wished to picture the two characters, the great, the grand, the almost superhuman genius that he possessed, and yet the enormous mass of sin that was in his soul. End quote. There are some men here of the same sort, I dare say, like Balaam. They would overthrow everything in argument with their enchantments. They could work miracles, and yet at the same time there is something about them which betrays a horrid character of sin, as great as that which would appear their character for righteousness. Balaam, you know, offered sacrifices to God upon the altar of Baal. That was just the type of his character. So many do. They offer sacrifices to God on the shrine of Mammon. And whilst they will give to the buildings of a church and distribute to the poor, they will at the other door of their counting house grind the poor for bread and press the very blood out of the widow, that they may enrich themselves. Ah, it is idle and useless for you to say, I have sinned, unless you mean it from the heart. That double-minded man's confession is of no avail. The Insincere Man. Saul, I have sinned. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. And now a third character and a third text. In the first book of Samuel, the 15th chapter, in the 24th verse, quote, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Here is the insincere man, the man who is not, like Balaam to a certain extent, sincere in two things, but the man who is just the opposite, who has no prominent point in his character at all, but is molded everlastingly by the circumstances that are passing over his head. Such a man was Saul. Samuel reproved him, and he said, I have sinned. But he did not mean what he said, for if you read the whole verse, you will find him saying, quote, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people, end quote, which was a lying excuse. Saul never feared anybody. He was always ready enough to do his own will. He was the despot. And just before he had pleaded another excuse, that he had saved the bullocks and lambs to offer to Jehovah, and therefore both excuses could not have been true. You remember, my friends, that the most prominent feature in the character of Saul was his insincerity. One day he fetched David from his bed, as bethought, and put him to death in his house. Another time he declares, quote, God forbid that I should do aught against thee, my son David, end quote. One day, because David saved his life, he said, quote, thou art more righteous than I will do so no more, end quote. The day before he had gone out to fight against his own son-in-law in order to slay him. Sometimes Saul was among the prophets, easily turned into a prophet, and then afterwards among the witches. Sometimes in one place, and then another, and insincere in everything. How many such we have in Christian assembly, men who are very easily molded. Say what you please to them, they always agree with you. They have affectionate dispositions, very like a tender conscience, but then the conscience is so remarkably tender that when touched it seems to give, and you are afraid to probe deeper. It heals as soon as it is wounded. I think I used the very singular comparison once before, which I must use again. There are some men who seem to have India rubber hearts. If you but touch them, there is an impression made at once. But then it is of no use. It soon restores itself to its original character. You may press them whichever way you wish. They are so elastic, you can always effect your purpose. But then they are not so fixed in their character, and soon return to be what they were before. Oh, sirs, too many of you have done the same. You have bowed your heads in church and said, quote, "We have erred and strayed from thy ways," end quote. And you did not mean what you said. You have come to your minister. You have said, quote, "I repent of my sins," end quote. And did you not then feel you were a sinner? You only said it to please him. And now you attend the house of God. No one more impressible than you. The tear will run down your cheek in a moment, but yet, notwithstanding all that, the tear is dried up as quickly as it is brought forth, and you remain to all intents and purposes the same as you were before. To say I have sinned in an unmeaning manner is worse than worthless, for it is a mockery of God thus to confess with insincerity of heart. I have been brief upon this character, for it seems to touch upon that of Balaam. Though any thinking man will at once see, there was a real contrast between Saul and Balaam, even though there is an affinity between the two. Balaam was the great bad man, great in all he did. Saul was little in everything except in stature, little in his good and little in his vice, and he was too much of a fool to be desperately bad, though too wicked to be at any time good. While Balaam was great in both, the man who would at one time defy Jehovah, and yet at another time could say, quote, "If Balak could give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more," end quote. The Doubtful Penitent. Achan, I have sinned. From the book of Joshua, chapter 7, verse 20. And now I have to introduce to you a very interesting case. It is the case of the doubtful penitent. The case of Achan in the book of Joshua, the 7th chapter and the 20th verse. Quote, "And Achan answered Joshua, indeed, I have sinned." End quote. You know that Achan stole some of the prey from the city of Jericho, that he was discovered by Lot and put to death. I have singled this case out as the representative of some of whose characters are doubtful on their deathbeds, who do repent apparently, but of whom the most we can say is that we hope their souls are saved at least, but indeed we cannot tell. Achan, you are aware, was stoned with stones for defiling Israel. But I find in the Mishnah, an old Jewish exposition of the Bible, these words, quote, "Joshua said to Achan, the Lord shall trouble thee this day," end quote. And the note upon it is, he said this day, implying that he was only to be troubled in this life by being stoned to death, but that God would have mercy on his soul, seeing that he had made a full confession of his sin. And I, too, am inclined from reading the chapter to concur in the idea of my venerable and now glorified Professor Dr. Gill in believing that Achan really was saved, although he was put to death for the crime as an example. For you will observe how kindly Joshua spoke to him. He said, quote, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me," end quote. And you find Achan making a very full confession. He says, quote, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus I have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it," end quote. It seems so full of confession that I might be allowed to judge. I should say, quote, "I hope to meet Achan the sinner before the throne of God," end quote. But I find Matthew Henry has no such opinion, and many other expositors consider that as his body was destroyed, so was his soul. I have therefore selected his case as being one of doubtful repentance. Ah, dear friends, It has been my lot to stand by many a deathbed, and to see many such a repentance as this. I have seen the man then, when worn to a skeleton, sustained by pillows in his bed, and he has said, when I have talked to him of judgment, to come, quote, "Sir, I feel I have been guilty, but Christ is good, I trust in him," end quote. And I have said within myself, quote, "I believe the man's soul is safe," end quote. But I've always come away with the melancholy reflection that I had no proof of it, beyond his own words. For it is needs proof in acts and in future life in order to sustain any firm conviction of a man's salvation. You know that great fact that a physician once kept a record of 1,000 persons who thought that they were dying and whom he thought were penitents. He wrote their names down in a book as those who, if they had died, would go to heaven. They did not die, they lived. And he says that out of the whole 1,000, he had not 3 persons who turned out well afterwards, but they returned to their sins again and were as bad as ever. Ah, dear friends, I hope none of you will have such a deathbed repentance as that. I hope your minister or your parents will not have to stand by your bedside and then go away and say, quote, "Poor fellow, I hope he is saved." But alas, deathbed repentances are such flimsy things, such trivial grounds of hope that I am afraid, after all, his soul may be lost. End quote. Oh, to die with a full assurance. Oh, to die with an abundant entrance, leaving a testimony behind that we have departed this life in peace. That is a far happier way than to die in doubtful manner, lying sick, hovering between 2 worlds, and neither ourselves nor yet our friends knowing to which of the 2 worlds we are going. May God grant us grace to give in our lives the events, evidences of true conversion, that our case may not be doubtful. The repentance of despair. Judas, "I have sinned." Matthew chapter 27, verse 4. 5. I shall not detain you too long, I trust, but I must now give you another bad case, the worst of all. It is the repentance of despair. Will you turn to the 27th chapter of Matthew and the 4th verse? There you have a dreadful case of the repentance of despair. You will recognize the character of the moment. I read the verse, quote, "And Judas said, I have sinned," end quote. Yes, Judas the traitor, who had betrayed his master when he saw that his master was condemned, quote, "repented and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood and cast down the pieces in the temple and went," end quote. And what? Quote, "and hanged himself," end quote. Here is the worst kind of repentance of all. In fact, I know not that I am justified in calling it repentance. It must be called remorse of conscience. But Judas did confess his sin, and then went and hanged himself. Oh, that dreadful and terrible, that hideous confession of despair. Have you never seen it? If you never had, then bless God that you never were called to see such a sight. I have seen it once in my life. I pray God I may never see it again, the repentance of the man who sees death staring him in the face, and who says, I have sinned. You tell him that Christ has died for sinners, and he answers, quote, "there is no hope for me. I have cursed God to his face. I have defied him. My day of grace I know is past. My conscience is seared with a hot iron. I am dying, and I know I shall be lost." End case. End quote. Such a case as that happened long ago, you know, and is on record. The case of Francis Spira, the most dreadful ease, perhaps, except that of Judas, which is upon record in the memory of man. Oh, my hearers, will any of you have such a repentance? If you do, it will be a beacon to all persons who sin in the future. If you have such a repentance as that, it will be a warning to generations yet to come. In the life of Benjamin Keach, and he always was one of my predecessors, I find the ease of a man who had been a professor of religion, but had departed from the profession and had gone into awful sin. When he came to die, Keech, with many other friends, went to see him. But they could never stay with him above 5 minutes at a time. For he said, quote, "Get ye gone. It is of no use your coming to me. I have sent away the Holy Ghost. I am like Esau. I have sold my birthright, and though I seek it carefully with tears, I can never find it again." End quote. And then he would repeat dreadful words like these, quote, "My mouth is filled with gravel stones, and I drink wormwood day and night. Tell me not of Christ. I know he is a savior, but I hate him and he hates me. I know I must die, I know I must perish," end quote. And then followed doleful cries and hideous noises such as none could bear. They returned again, in his placid moments, only to stir him up once more and make him cry out in his despair, "I am lost, I am lost. It is of no use your telling me anything about it." Ah. There may be a man here who may have such a death as that. Let me warn him ere he come to it, and may God the Holy Spirit grant that that man may be turned unto God and made a true penitent. And then he need not have any more fear, for he who has had his sins washed away in the Savior's blood need not have any remorse for his sins, for they are pardoned through the Redeemer. The Repentance of the Saint. Job, "I have sinned. And now I come into daylight. I have been taking you through dark and dreary confessions. I shall detain you there no longer, but bring you out of the two good confessions which I have to read to you. The first is that of Job in the 7th chapter and the 20th verse. Quote, "I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men?" End quote. This is the repentance of the saint. Job was a saint, but he sinned. This is the repentance of the man who is a child of God already, an acceptable repentance before God. But as I intend to dwell upon this in the evening, I shall now leave it for fear of wearying you. David was a specimen of this kind of repentance, and I would have you carefully study his penitential psalms, the language of which is ever full of weeping humility and earnest penitence. The blessed confession, the prodigal, I have sinned. Luke chapter 15, verse 18. 7. I now come to the last instance, which I shall mention. It is the case of the prodigal. In Luke chapter 15, verse 18, we find the prodigal says, quote, "Father, I have sinned," end quote. Oh, here is a blessed confession. Here is that which proves a man to be a regenerate character. "Father, I have sinned." Let me picture the scene. There is the prodigal. He has run away from a good home and a kind father, and he has spent all his money with harlots, and now he has none left. He goes to his old companions and asks them for relief. They laugh him to scorn. "Oh," says he, "you have drunk my wine many a day. I've always stood paymaster to you in all your revelries. Will you not help me?" "Get you gone," they say, and he is turned out of doors. He goes to all his friends with whom he had associated, but no man gives him anything. At last a certain citizen of the country said, quote, "You want something to do you? Well, go and feed my swine," end quote. The poor prodigal, the son of a rich landowner, who had a great fortune of his own, has to go out and to feed swine. And he a Jew, too. The worst employment, to his mind, to which he could be put. See him there, in squalid rags, feeding swine, and what are his wages? Why, so little that he, quote, would fain have filled his belly, with the husks the wine the swine eat, but no man gave to him, end quote. Look, there he is, with the fellow commoners of the sty, in all his mere and filthiness. Suddenly a thought, put there by the good spirit, strikes his mind, quote, "How is it," says he, "that in my father's house there is bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. End quote. Off he goes. He begs his way from town to town. Sometimes he gets a lift on a coach, perhaps, but at other times he goes trudging his way up barren hills and down desolate vales, all alone. And now at last he comes to the hill outside the village, and sees his father's house down below. There it is, the old poplar tree against it, and there are the stacks around it which he and his brothers used to run and play, and at the sight of the old homestead, all the feelings and associations of his former life rush upon him, and tears run down his cheeks, and he is almost ready to run away again. He says, quote, I wonder whether father's dead. I dare say mother broke her heart when I went away, and I was always her favorite. And if they are either of them alive, will they never see me again? They will shut the door in my face. What am I to do? I cannot go back. I am afraid to go forward. End quote. And while he was thus deliberating, his father had been walking on the housetop, looking out for his son. And though he could not see his father could see him. Well, the father comes downstairs with all his might, runs up to him, and whilst he is thinking of running away, his father's arms are around his neck, and he falls to kissing him like a father, a loving father indeed. And then the son begins, quote, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. End quote. And he was going to say, quote, Make me one as thy hired servants. End quote. But his father puts his hand on his mouth. Quote, No more of that, says he. I forgive you all. You shall not say anything about being a hired servant. I will have none of that. Come along, says Inn. Come along, poor prodigal. Ho! Says he to the servants, Bring hither the best robe and put it on him, and put shoes in his poor bleeding feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. End quote. Oh, what a precious reception for one of the chief of sinners. Good Matthew Henry's says, quote, His father saw him, there were eyes of mercy. He ran to meet him, there were legs of mercy. He put his arms around his neck, there were arms of mercy. He kissed him, there were kisses of mercy. He said to him, there were words of mercy. Bring hither the best robe. There were deeds of mercy, wonders of mercy, all mercy. Oh, what a God of mercy he is. End quote. Now, prodigal, you do the same. Has God put it into your heart? There are many who have been running away for a long time now. Does God say, return? Oh, I bid you return then, for as surely as ever thou dost return, he will take thee in. There never was a poor sinner yet who came to Christ whom Christ turned away. If he turns you away, it will be the first. Oh, if you could but try him. Quote, Ah, sir, I'm so black, so filthy, so vile. End quote. Well, come along with you. You cannot be blacker than the prodigal. Come to your father's house, and as surely as he is God, he will keep his word. Quote, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. End quote. Oh, if I might hear that some had come to Christ this morning, I would indeed bless God. I must tell here for the honor of God and Christ one remarkable circumstance, and then I have done. You will remember that one morning I mentioned the case of an infidel who had been a scorner and scoffer, but who through reading one of my printed sermons had been brought to God's house and then to God's feet. Well, last Christmas Day, the same infidel gathered together all his books and went into the marketplace at Norwich, and there made a public recantation of all his errors and a profession of Christ, and then taking up all his books which he had written and had in his house on evil subjects, burned them in the sight of the people. I have blessed God for such a wonder of grace as that, and pray that there may be many more such who, though they be born prodigal, will yet return home, saying, I have sinned.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.